Thank you so much. And Stephanie and I are thrilled to be back here with you guys for these days. And it is a highlight of our year to get to come and get to see each other just for a few moments and time in passing. And I want to tell you guys, it's just not going to be long before we're going to all be together forever with the Lord in heaven. It's going to be a great time. It's going to be a great time. And I'm reminded all over again that when I left Arkansas as a 17-year-old boy to come to Trinity College down here, which was not far away, it was down by Morton Plant Hospital in those days on Coe Road. And when I left Arkansas, I thought I knew everything. But by the time I got through college and a few years of youth pastoring and came here to Indian Rocks in 1971, I knew that I didn't know everything. And you guys got a 25-year-old guy, Pastor Jeff, that was a learner. And I will tell you, the church at that time was just down the road where the Five Guys and Starbucks is now. And there was an old blind man by the name of Norman Hill, who was a choir leader, sometimes song leader here at Indian Rocks. And Uncle Norman was here for many, many years until he went home to be with the Lord. But that was the way God introduced. I was preaching a revival meeting in Pine Bluff, Arkansas, early in February 1971. And the pastor of the church was the nephew of the old blind song leader who had memorized the entire Baptist hymnal and was leading the congregational music here at Indian Rocks, along with another guy who, when the church called me in 1971, they couldn't pay me anything. So they were trying to get money together for me to be able to come. And there was a family in the church that said, we will donate our home, one of our rental homes next door. And every morning, that guy had the loudest mouth of anybody I have ever heard. He'd be out there watering and all in his... He had two little kids, Bobby and Debbie Templeman. And they were running around out in the yard, and he was squirting them with a water hose and hollering at them all over. And he's here today. And Bill, I saw you back there just... Bill Templeman, raise your hand. There he is. Great to see you, Bill. Bill Templeman, every time we paid him a paycheck, he did this, guys, not for a year or for 6 months or for 2 years. He did it for over 30 years. He was leading music here, and every time we would pay him, the check would end up back in the offering plate. And, guys, I won't tell you, you can't build a church without people like that, with sacrificial giving and all that he did, and it was so much. But when I left Arkansas, I thought I knew everything. When I came to Indian Rocks, I knew I didn't know everything. And now after being gone and coming back, I've forgotten everything. So everything I did know. But I want to tell you, have you ever gone through times of forgetting? I heard about a fellow that was, we have Appalachian State University right there in Boone. And a lot of our folks work there at the school. We got a couple of professors there and some other people that work in various areas there. But you've heard about the absent-minded professor who just couldn't remember anything. And so one day, the absent-minded professor and his wife and their kids were all around the table. And the lady had to remind her husband. She said, honey, remember that when you get off of work today, don't come back to this house. She said, remember, we bought a new house, and today is moving day. And she said, when you get off of work today, she said, I want you to go to the new house. This place won't be ours anymore. It'll be locked. Well, sure enough, he at the end of the day, he forgot, got in his car, drove back to his same old house, went up, tried to open the door. It was locked, and he was beating on the... Then he remembered, oh, today was moving day. But he couldn't remember where he moved to. And so he went back down, got in his car. Backing out, he saw some kids playing in the park there across the street, so he drove over there. And there was a bunch of kids out there. He said, young man, come here a minute. He said, do you happen to know the people that used to live in that house right there? And the boy said, yes, sir. He said, could you tell me where they moved to? And the boy said, Daddy, Mom told us you'd forget. Now, I think that's about the epitome of forgetfulness. But I want to tell you, I saw Ronnie Ponell. Ronnie, wave at me wherever you are in here. Ronnie, okay. Ronnie's got a group of men from the home that they have here. And you know, God's got his hand on Ronnie using his ministry and all. I told Ronnie, I said, Ronnie, you know why you and me are here today? Because when people see you or me, they realize, they say, if God can use Charlie or Ronnie, he can use anybody. You know, and Ronnie, I just appreciate your ministry, buddy. My life's verse is taken out of the book of Acts. And it says, and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Today I want to bring a message out of the Word of God in 2 Chronicles. If you want to take your Bibles and turn with me over there to 2 Chronicles, down in chapter 20. But I know that, you know, when we come, I know it's just a special time, and I so appreciate Pastor Jeff, you and Martha, and your children. I'm so happy to hear you're going to be a grandpa soon. I told you, that's a great life, man. It's so good to have some of our children here, Colt and Amy, and their children here this morning. And I tell you, we just, Stephanie and I together, we have 5 kids and 16 grandkids. And we're in our 39th year of marriage. And that's another reason I'm so thankful for this church. When I came here, it was here that Stephanie and I were married. And her mother was my secretary at that time, and her mother and my mother got together. I was preaching a revival over in Lakeland, Florida, and her mother and my mother drove me over to preach the revival and all, and they kind of put our wedding, we had a planned marriage by our mothers, but Stephanie's mom was my secretary here about 45 years ago, and she is my secretary. She's been my secretary up at Bethel in North Carolina for the last 8 years, and going strong and just doing a great job. And but this was so special, and you are special in my hearts, and Jeff and Martha are special. And I pray for Jeff and Martha every morning as I'm praying for my children. I include them and have some other pastors that are very dear to my heart that I pray for every single morning. But I told Jeff this morning when I looked in the bulletin, I said, I'm going to accuse you of the same thing I get accused of all the time, of robbing the cradle. And I said, how can Martha look so young and you look so old in this picture? He said, have you ever seen a man when he becomes president of the United States and when he leaves office? And isn't that the truth? But, guys, I want to tell you, one of the greatest texts in the Word of God is that text over in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 3. I'll just talk about this one just a minute. You can look it up if you want to. It's in 1 Kings, chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. And Solomon had just come in. He was taken over for his daddy, King David, who had ruled and reigned in Jerusalem for 40 years. And so Solomon, the Bible says Solomon had just been anointed as the new king of Israel. And God appeared to him in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. God appeared to him in a vision, in a dream, one night. And he said to King Solomon, he said, Solomon, you can ask me for anything that you want, and I'll give it to you. Now, you stop and think about that. That was a great vision, a great dream that as God spoke to Solomon that night, he said, ask me for whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. Well, the Bible says that Solomon prayed this prayer. He said, Lord, I am like a little child. He said, I don't even know how to go outside and come back in again without you. He said, my request is, God, that you would help me to be a wise king and help me to be a good ruler over your people. And the Bible in that text in verses 5 through 10 and a little bit even beyond that tells the story of how God then came back to Solomon that night in the dream, and he said, Solomon, the Bible says that Solomon's prayer pleased God. Solomon's prayer pleased God. And God said, Solomon, because you didn't ask me for the death of your enemies, and you didn't ask me for long life for yourself, and you didn't ask me to make you a wealthy man, you didn't ask me for money, That prayer that Solomon prayed pleased God. So God said to Solomon, because you didn't ask me for money and long life and the death of your enemies, but because you asked me, Solomon, to give you wisdom, to be a good ruler, God says, I'm going to make you the wisest man that has ever lived. But not only that, I'm going to give you everything you didn't ask for. I'm going to give you money, and I'm going to give you long life, and I'm going to deliver your enemies into your hand. And guys, I want to, today as we focus in this message, what do you do when you don't know what to do? I realize every year when I come back for this weekend, I got one shot. I only got one shot until another time. But I want to tell you this. My prayer was, even as I left here last year, I prayed, oh God, would you give me something that is from you? Would you give me something that is fresh? Would you give me something that is going to change the lives of many people? God, would you give me a message that is from you, and that if you want to, you can take this message of what we're going to talk about today, and it can impact lives, many lives. I'm praying every day for America. I'm praying every day for Israel. I'm not kidding when I say these are dangerous days in which we live. They're dangerous days financially. We're at $19 trillion in debt, and it's hundreds of millions of dollars every day added on to the interest compilation of that money. We are living in days when America has spit in God's face and trampled His word underfoot. America and our leaders, America today has disgraced God, has disobeyed God, has turned against God, and the church is now in America one of the most persecuted people in the world today, Jesus Christ. And listen, guys, that's where we're living. So what do we do when we don't know what to do? Because how many of us this last year watching TV, seeing the things that have transpired in this land and in our world, have said, God, what are we going to do? So I wanted us to look at this text today over in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I want you to follow along as I read. And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there comes a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on the side of Syria. And behold, what this says is they're already in Engedi. They be in Hazanon tomorrow, which is Engedi. They're already that close. They're coming toward you. There's a multitude that you can't count. And they're coming to annihilate Judah. Now, King Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah at the same time that the most wicked king Israel ever had was ruling, King Ahab. And so it says in verse 3, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. The Bible tells us that when Jehoshaphat heard this, he was immediately fearful. Now, guys, have you ever been plagued with fear in your life? Has fear ever just come into your life in such a great way that you were almost paralyzed? Some people have panic attacks. And sometimes when people are going through these things, they're facing fears and they don't know what to do. But I want to tell you, fear can grip people's hearts. And I love it. The Bible says in Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord and he delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord and he delivered me from all my fears. In Psalm 56:3, the psalmist wrote, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And in 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Deuteronomy 31:6 says this, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail nor forsake thee. Deuteronomy 31:6. I love the stories that I've heard throughout my life about fear. I heard about a mother that was putting her little boy to bed one night, and she said, honey, I'm going to lie down here and pray with you. And then she said, I want you to go to sleep. And the little boy held on to his mother. He said, Mommy, he said, please. He said, stay in here with me tonight. He said, sleep in my bed. She said, now, honey, you know that my bedroom is in there where Daddy is. She said, Daddy wants me to sleep with him every night. And she said, so I'm going to be sleeping with Daddy. She said, but you're going to be okay right here. He said, why does Daddy have to be such a big baby? I heard about a little girl there. Her mother went in to pray with her one night. And those of you who are grandparents and parents, you can appreciate these because they're kind of grandparent stories, you know. But the little girl said to her mother, she said, Mother, I want you to stay in here and sleep with me tonight. She said, I've got a lot of things, Mom, we need to talk about. She said, I just want to talk to you. Mom, please stay in my room tonight. Mother said the same thing. She said, honey, now you know Daddy's in there in our bedroom, in our bed, and he wants me to come in there and pray with him and be with him. And she said, now, I know you've got a lot to talk about, she said, but if you just listen real carefully, she said, God will talk to you tonight. And she got up and walked out the door and she pulled it to and she was just peeking through the crack to make sure everything was all right. She heard a little girl say, dear God, if you're in here tonight, please don't talk to me. You'll scare me to death. Now, you know, sometimes we're afraid God's going to talk to us. And so Jehoshaphat, the Bible says he feared. And you know, guys, when we fear, what are we doing? We're saying, God, I have frailties in my life and I've got problems. And God, I am humbled today by this information, this news that I have heard, this tragedy that has happened, this decision I've got to make this week. God, there are things pressing in on me, and I don't know what I'm going to do, God. And so Jehoshaphat feared, the Bible said in verse 3. Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And all of Judah gathered themselves together to ask help. To ask help. Listen. To ask help from the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood up that day in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the houses of the Lord before the new court. And the king said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might? so that none, God, is able to withstand thee. Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If, when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold the children of Ammon and Moab and of Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came up out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. Now, guys, I want to tell you, when I'm reading this, I'm just seeing America right now and all right what I'm talking about. I'm seeing people from Indian Rocks and people from Bethel Baptist Church there in Vilas, North Carolina. I'm seeing little churches and little huts meeting at church places all over the third world countries where they're hiding today, and their loved ones have had their heads severed from their bodies, and their children and their loved ones have been abused and sadly molested and mistreated, and they have lost thousands upon thousands. They've lost everything. I'm seeing people all over the world today that could say this. Oh God, behold, I say, verse 11, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company. Jehoshaphat was talking to God, ladies and gentlemen. And on behalf of his people. Now, Jehoshaphat had not been, he had been a so-so king. But he had really let God down. And it talks about that in chapter 19, the first few verses. But, Jehoshaphat now, he's fearful and he has humbled his heart toward God. Oh, our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. This is where I got the title of the message from, out of verse 12. Neither know we what to do. Do you know there are people throughout Scripture that didn't know what to do? I remember as Solomon said, Lord, I am but a little child. I know not how to go in or come out. Come out or go in without you. The apostle Paul, who before that was Saul, when he was persecuting the church, much like the ISIS of today, he was persecuting the saints, killing people, hailing them, and throwing them into prison. Saul said when God blinded him on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, the Bible says this, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There's something about it when we, as lost people or as saved people, humble our heart before God. A lot of you could identify with me a while ago when I was telling you about thinking that I knew everything and then realizing I didn't know anything and then forgetting everything. But isn't that a humbling thing? When we realize we can't do anything. Every day in my prayers, I say this to God. God, you don't need me, but I desperately need you. And can I say to everybody in here today, you may be a member here at this church or a solid member of another church, good church that loves the Lord, preaches the word. But I want to tell you, whoever you are today, preaching to myself, God doesn't need me. I used to tell people when I was here, put your finger in a glass of water and take your finger out and see the hole that's left, that's how much you're going to be missed. Now, I don't mean to humiliate anybody. I'm not picking on myself. But I won't tell you what, God can get along just fine without you and me. And can I say this today? God doesn't need America. God doesn't need America. But America desperately needs Him. And I love it when I look at this place and I see how Jehoshaphat, the Bible says, neither know we what to do, but God, our eyes are upon you today. We need you, God. And I want you to see what happened in this awesome, awesome biblical truth. Say, Brother Charlie, do you really believe that story? With all my heart and with all my soul, I believe it. He said, neither know we what to do, God. We don't have enough sense to come in out of the rain. That's what Solomon said. I can't go out or come in, God, without your direction. I am as but a little child. I don't know what to do. But he said, my eyes are upon thee. And I love this. Because if you can get the picture of the king coming around, and he stands up before God with his hands exalted to the heavens. And he's saying, God, our eyes in this nation of Judah, this land of Israel, our eyes are upon thee. Oh God, today, for a king, for a leader that will stand in front of Americans and say, join me in humbling our hearts toward God. And turning our eyes, God, upon you. I love that text in 2 Chronicles 7:14, where it says, God speaking there, he says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, God says. Then will I forgive their sin. And I will heal their land. I think of that text and I look here and I see Jehoshaphat. And it says in verse 13, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little infants in their arms. Look, their little children, their little ones and their wives and their children. Because you see, when a leader leads, people follow. And we elect presidents to lead us. We elect kings. We appoint kings or anoint kings to lead us. We have leaders to lead us. And there's no leadership that matters until, first of all, we have led people to heaven, to God, to God's word and to God's ways, and to listen to God's voice, as he said to the church. Churches there in Revelation chapter 1 and 2. He said, he that hath ears to hear, 7 times. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Now I want you to look at these things. I'm going to run down through these. All Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel. Jehaziel was one of the sons of Asaph. He takes a little time to tell us that, but that's who he was. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph. Then upon Jehaziel came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. You see what happened? The people stood up. And the Holy Spirit showed up. Now I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, when the Holy Spirit enters into any room, anywhere, in any country, in any land, in any language, at any time, when the Holy Spirit shows up, something's about to happen. And there's a lot of things that are not happening today in churches across America. One of our, Jeff Singletary, one of your friends and mine, and I were talking together just a few weeks ago. And Jeff was pastor of the inner city church over at Central Baptist Church in Tampa. He'd worked with Ida Wild and Ken Whitman over there for several years. And Jeff just made a transition to work with the Florida Baptist Convention and church planting and all. And Jeff asked me, he said, "Brother Charlie," he said, "have you got just a few minutes I could talk with you today?" I said, "Jeff, I'd love to." We sat down. Jeff Singletary was saying to me, he said, "Brother Charlie," he said, "do you realize how many thousands of churches are closing across America every week in this land?" I said, "I know it, Jeff." I said, "It breaks my heart." He said, "Do you realize that how church attendance has gone into tremendous decline across America?" I said, "Well, I read about it. I hear about it. I talk to pastors about this all the time." I said, I know it's a great burden." Jeff said, he said, "Brother Charlie, I don't know what we're going to do." And I didn't tell. We didn't have time, but I would have loved to, and I will share this with Jeff. Because, guys, I want to tell you what, I really believe when the Holy Spirit shows up, I want to tell you, amazing things happen. Without Him, not anything going to happen. Another thing, I got a lot of things I pray about every single day. Another thing that I pray when I'm praying for my church family, and I'm praying the next day I'm going to get up and be preaching at Bethel Church, I always say this in my prayers: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to be standing preaching at Bethel Church. It's just a little country church. It's not big. But God, if somebody else hadn't already taken your time and invited you to their church, I'm going to ask God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, would you show up at Bethel tomorrow? And I want to invite you to take the highest seats of honor. Now, we're meeting in an old school gym. It ain't pretty, but it's bigger, and we can grow. But I want to tell you this. I invite God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, because I pray this to the Holy Spirit every time I talk to Him. I say, "Lord, if I don't show up, it ain't going to make any difference. But if you don't show up, it's going to be pathetic. I don't want to go to church." And He's not there. And so I look at this and I see the King standing up. He stood up and the people stood with Him. And the Holy Spirit showed up. And look what He did. No surprise to us, because whenever the Holy Spirit came in the Old Testament. You see, today when we get saved, you and I pray and we ask Jesus to come into our life and take control. Now, there's some of you guys here today, and a crowd this size, there's probably 100, 200 people in here this morning, that if you and I were sitting down face to face talking at our coffee table in our home or our dining room table, and I were to say to you, "Tell me about the day when you prayed to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior." Now, if I ask you to tell me about the day you got married, everybody can say that. If I ask you about the day your babies were born and where it was, where it happened at all, you'd be able to tell me, "Oh, I remember, you know." But I talk to people all the time and I say, tell me all about the day you got saved. And I will tell you what people say. "Well, you know, I can't remember. I know what happened because grandmother got a picture of my baptism when I was 6 months old," or whatever. But I will tell you, there's a lot of people that don't know for sure if they put their head on their pillow tonight. They don't know where they're going to wake up the next morning, if Jesus comes or they die in their sleep. Now, all of us need the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You can't be saved and not have the Holy Spirit. Scripture is very clear about that. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, Scripture says he is none of his. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes to live inside of you and me. We talk about inviting Christ into our life, but it is the Spirit of Christ who indwells our bodies. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father, Scripture says, where He ever lives to make intercession for us. God the Father seated on the throne right there next to the Lord Jesus. But the Holy Spirit in the New Testament since the day of Pentecost, when he baptizes believers into the body of Christ, he actually comes to dwell inside of your heart and your life. But in the Old Testament, it wasn't that way. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people for a particular work or a particular ministry. And you look through the book of Judges, and you see Gideon, and you see Samson, and you see Jephthah, and you see a lot of the Old Testament judges. The Holy Spirit came upon men. But in the New Testament, after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. Well, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came, and he came upon Jehaziel. And this is a great text, guys. Upon him came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. Now, everybody's standing up. Everybody is fearful. Everybody is, they're putting their eyes on God. Jehoshaphat has already called the entire country into a fast. Now, let me tell you this. A fast is desperate measures for desperate situations. Such as when Nehemiah was rebuilding the temple, he called the people to fast. Whenever Esther was going in before the king, Mordecai called the entire nation of Israel to fast and pray for Esther as she went in to ask for the deliverance of all the Jews. And many times in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit of God moved in upon different ones. And he came, and he came upon Jehaziel, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And here's what he said. Now he's preaching to the king, ladies and gentlemen. Hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you. Oh, guys, I want to tell you today, I am so grateful for pastors who every week so faithfully stand up and declare the word of the living God to the hearts and lives of listeners, many who are lost and on their way to hell, many who are saved and on their way to heaven, but many combined who are sitting in church some Sunday just like this, they don't know what to do. They don't know what decision to make. They don't know what to do with their life. They don't know what God has called them. What's my purpose, my existence on earth? What, God, have you called me to do? So Jehaziel said, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. I want to tell you what. Every one of us who have ever been in situations like, I mean, we just don't know what to do. We have lost a loved one. We don't know which way to turn. We've lost a job. We don't know how we're going to live. We've lost our home. We don't know where we're going to sleep. We have lost our best friends. We have lost our church. We have lost different things. And guys, the list just goes on. And so many times we're at those situations and we become very fearful. And we have to go back to those scriptures. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. What time I am afraid, God, I'm going to do as Jehoshaphat. I'm going to put my eyes, God, on you, because the world didn't give me anything and the world can't take anything away from me. I belong to you. And he said, the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. And ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Guys, I'm going to tell you today. Just want to remind you, I love to tell you this every time I come. I will tell you, first of all, God loves you. There's not anybody in here God doesn't love. I tell people about the five things. I've taught all my life God knows everything, but I found out I was wrong. There's five things God doesn't know. God doesn't know a sin he does not hate. God does not know a sinner he does not love. He does not know a soul that he cannot save. Number four, he does not know any other way of salvation apart from faith in Jesus Christ. There's no other way to heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. He doesn't know a better day for you to get saved than today. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear his voice and harden not your hearts as you have at other times, God will save you right here today. He doesn't know a sin he does not hate. Over in Proverbs it says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. He doesn't know a sin he doesn't hate. He doesn't know a sinner that he does not love. He does not know a soul he cannot save. He does not know another way to Jesus, another way to heaven except through Jesus Christ. And he doesn't know a better time than today. I love to tell people, God loves you. I tell my people, if God had a refrigerator, he's got your picture on it. If God's got a billfold, he carries your picture in his pocket. God loves you. I want to remind you just today, I love you. You have been part of my life, it seems like forever. I don't want anybody I love going to hell. And I don't want anybody I love fighting battles that you and I don't have to fight. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? Number one, you humble your heart. You understand that when you learn how to fear God, then you can fear not. You got to learn how to fear God. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. And when you learn how to fear God, then you can learn how to fear not. But until you learn how to fear God, you'll never learn how to fear not. Your life is going to be captured in fear every day. Every decision, every choice, every disaster, every crisis, every problem, every great decision, every challenge that you've ever faced, you're going to live in fear until you come to the place where you learn how to fear God. You know what Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 10? I hope I can find it. I wrote it down here somewhere. It's a great verse. And I'm going to have to give it my best shot by memory. Jesus was talking in Matthew 28:10. Jesus said, fear not those that have power to destroy your body. I'll tell you who to fear. You fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. It's a good thing, guys, to fear the Lord. It's not. I've walked with the Lord since I was an eight-year-old boy. I can honestly tell you this. I've just never had a fear of God. My pastor did such a great job teaching me and helping me as a little boy. 8 to 10, 11, 12 years of age. I'm going to tell you, all these things were formulated by this time in my life. I learned how to turn things over to God. And I'm going to tell you, it's the greatest thing in the whole world when you do it. It's a great thing. The Bible says that when we come to God with a humble heart, Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Isaiah 57:15 says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Jehoshaphat humbled himself before God. He fasted. He confessed to God, I don't know what to do. He placed his trust in God, like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Have you put your trust in the living God? He did. He prayed to God in Jeremiah 33:3. This is a great prayer. I gave this to you, and I use this all the time. I use this almost every day of my life, Jeremiah 33:3. I call it God's phone number, because that's what it is. God says in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee. He gives you a promise. You call on me, I'll answer you. And then the last part of the verse says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and I will show thee great and mighty things that thou does not know. What do you do when you don't know what to do? You call on the one who knows the answers. And God says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and I will show thee things that thou knowest not. God wants to answer your prayers. He wants to reveal truth to us. And I love this text right there. He placed his trust in God. He prayed to God. And then in verse 12, he said, O Lord, our eyes are upon thee. God answered in an amazing response. Look down there in verse 13 in our text. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. All the people stood up. Hey, guys, I want to ask you something. When was the last time that you saw God do something like this? When was the last time you saw a church family entirely stand together before the Lord, focus their eyes, their trust, their hope, their confidence, and their faith? They all did it together. You know, as I look back at the early church there in the days of Pentecost, the Bible says the magnificent things were happening there. And I want to tell you, I believe that I'm challenging my church in just a few weeks with seven things. We're going to be studying it for 2.5 months on Wednesday nights. The priority of personal prayer, this is for the year 2016, the priority of personal prayer, the urgency of personal evangelism, the necessity of personal commitment, the significance of your personal involvement, the requirement of personal sacrifice, the expectancy that we have together of the Holy Spirit's power and leadership, and number seven, the importance of total church family participation. That is that everybody in the church participates. Now I want to ask you again. I want you to think about it. When was the last time you ever saw an entire church family make a commitment? Well, I just believe, guys, that this is what God wants. Not just in this church or at little old Bethel Church out there in the country, but I believe God is going to be pulling His church together in these days. I believe that, it is going to be such a great thing as he prayed to God and he showed such an amazing response there in verse 13. Look at there again. All the people stood up. Their little ones, their little infants in their arms and their children. Because I'm going to tell you guys, if the enemy that's doing decimating God's church across the seas come over here, they're going to come into your house. They're going to kill your babies and kill your wives and kill you, and they're going to take everything they want. Wouldn't you rather spend some time committed to God, fasting and praying and humbling ourselves before God as a people, the Lord Jesus Christ Church on earth? We said to Him, we know not what to do. We elect officials and we send them to Washington. They change their mind and walk the other way. And they're representing the people and representing God, but they go the other way. And they have defied the Holy Scriptures calling the things that God calls an abomination, we have passed laws to approve it in this land. We have spit in God's face and we trampled underfoot the Word of God. Listen, I want to tell you, God has taken it. I believe God's had it up to here with America. And God is not going to treat us differently. He loves the church. And the Bible said the Lord Jesus gave His life for the church. He loves us. But He's told us how He wants us to live. And you cannot spit in God's face and trample God's Word underfoot. And we cannot pass laws in this land. And I know sometimes I lift my hands up and say, God, without You, God, I'm powerless. But with You, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I will tell you, this is a time, and I close off with this. I see a king who manned up. He stood up in verse 18, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. The people praised. Look down in verse 21. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness. As they went out before the army, they put the choir out front singing, "Praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing, verse 22, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Look down in verse 24. When Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, that's the way God handles His battles. I'm going to give you one more verse, and we're going to close. Look in Revelation chapter 20. Look in Revelation chapter 20. Because I've read the end of the book. I want to tell you, I'm excited about the end of the book. This could happen. This could happen. Oh, I'm sorry. I gave you the wrong one. Zechariah. I'm going on another something else there. But Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. Guys, this could happen tomorrow. This could happen tomorrow. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, and I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. 2 weeks ago, Benjamin Netanyahu stood before the United Nations, and I have never heard such an impassioned plea from any leader and any world leader anywhere, anytime. Not one nation on earth would stand with Israel that date, about two and a half weeks ago. God says, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. That could happen today. I want to tell you, people hate the Jews, hate Israel. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when He fought in the day of battle. We're going to jump over because of time. Look over in verse 12. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. You do know Jews are God's chosen people. And you do know that God's going to keep His promise. He said, those that bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. Look what he does, verse 12. This shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. Ladies and gentlemen, while they are standing with the weapons in their hand, the skin on their bodies is going to melt into a puddle at their bare bones feet. Their eyes are going to melt in their sockets, and their tongue is going to cleave and melt away in their mouth.
people don't, let me tell you this, God loves you. God's got a plan for your life. But don't you ever think that your God and my God does not keep His word. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together. God says, I looked everywhere for somebody to stand in the gap. I looked everywhere for somebody to stand in the gap. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me in the land that I should not destroy it. But I found none. I want to ask you a question today. Will you stand in the gap? Would you say if it upsets the whole world and nobody, no other Christian I know of is going to fast and pray before God, I'm going to fast and pray. I'm going to set a day or a couple of days every week, and I'm going to fast. I'm going to set a time every day in my schedule, and I am not going to miss that time with God. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to fast. I'm going to fast and pray for my pastor and for my church. I'm going to pray for my country, and I'm going to pray for Israel. And I'm going to pray for precious lost people like some of you here today who come to this place. And you're going to go home without Jesus. I'm going to pray that my loved ones get saved. I've talked to them. I've invited them. I've tried to tell people that they need to be saved. But, oh, Holy Spirit, would you do what we can never do? Would you open like you opened Lydia's heart, God, in Acts 16? Oh, God, would you open men's and women's hearts here today, people who need Jesus. There are people here today who don't know what they're going to do. But I want to tell you, God, we know that we can call on you and you will answer us. Show us great and mighty things that we know not. God, have your way. Oh, God, I love you. And I praise you today. I pray as heads are bowed and eyes are closed across this auditorium. How many of you who are here this morning say, Brother Charlie, I want to ask you to pray for me today. I need to be saved. I need to know for certain that Jesus is Lord and heaven is home. Brother Charlie, don't embarrass me. Don't call me out. But would you pray for me as an unspoken prayer request right now all around the room? How many of you would say, Pastor, please pray for me today that I might be saved. Here's my hand. Just lift it up. Hold it up just a moment. Put it right back down again. Yes, God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. I may not see you, but if you don't mind, just slip it up and put it right back down again. I'm going to ask, yes, God bless you. Thank you. And yes, God bless you and you. Would you just lift it up just as an act of faith? Not in me. I can't do anything, but I want to pray for you that God would hear your cry today and save you. Yes, God bless you. Thank you. Anybody else? Just another moment. Yes, God bless you. I'm not asking you to become a Baptist. I'm not asking you to come to this church. I'm asking you, would you give your life to Jesus? Anybody else, just lift it up. God bless you. Yes, 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 yes. Thank you. God, today I pray on behalf of these. God, many I know have determined to stand in the hedge, to stand in the gap. God, I pray for these that need Jesus, God, that they would come to you. Some, God, feel like Moses when he said, I'm a stranger in a strange land. When you're not walking with the Lord, you feel like a stranger in a strange land. God bless your church. Bless your people. God bless this pastor, Pastor Jeff, and his wife, Martha. Oh, God, anoint him and use him, God, and all the great staff here. But, God, would you have your way right now in this invitation? I pray in Jesus' name, amen.